Well, good morning. Wasn't it neat to see all those small young children at VBS? Do be praying for the fruit that would come from that. Many, many children were not from our church. I want to say about 70%+ were not actually from our church, and many of them not from any church. And so what a blessed opportunity we had to host them all. Well, you can go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 6. That is where we will be today. Well, if you look at what the world runs after, you will find several things. You will find riches. You will find satisfaction. You will find that the world is chasing after joy, or maybe just laughs, right? I think this is why many people imbibe so much alcohol as to excess, because they're chasing a feeling of false happiness or joy. And if it's not that, then it's the praise of man, right? It's that people would think good things about you, they would speak good things about you. This is what the world runs after. I want to ask you a few questions. What does an idyllic life look like for you? What turns your head on the street when you see it? Is it the Lambo or the expensive car? Is it the beautifully manicured lawn? Is it the big house? Is it the perfect family? What do you lust after? What makes you jealous? When you see certain people, what makes you say, oh, they are so lucky they get blank? Now, if we take two lists, and I want you to take these two lists and say, this is what I want, would you like the first list or would you like the second list? Here, let me list it. Poor, hungry, weeping, hated, and spoken ill of. Any takers? Or the second, rich, well-fed, joyous, loved, and spoken well of. I think if we're honest, the world says they want list number two, but my heart says, hey, I want number two. That sounds like a great thing. It sounds like the American dream. Rich, satisfied, joyfully laughing, and oh, by the way, everybody thinks I'm great. That sounds good. Yet as we come to our passage today, it's Christ's second sermon. It's his second sermon that he's preaching here in the book of Luke, and Christ, in his very pointed way, says that what we should value, who we should be as believers, is very different from what the world desires. And so there are competing priorities, a worldly vision of success and a heavenly one. Let's go ahead and jump into our passage, starting in verse 17. It says, Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. We're going to take it kind of phrase by phrase here at first. You see, Jesus, if you recall correctly, had gone up onto the mountain to pray. And he prayed all night, and then he calls his disciples to come to him. And then he picks the 12, doesn't he? And so this is after picking the 12, it says that he comes down with them, speaking of the disciples, and he stands on a level place. And it says the following, and there was a large crowd of disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, the coastal regions of Tyre and Sidon. So now we've got a bunch of disciples, the apostles included in there, and we've got this international mob. Okay? It's not just Jews who are here. They're coming from Tyre and Sidon, the Phoenician coastal cities. They're coming to hear Christ. The fame of what Christ has done in his healings, in his preaching, it has reached far and wide, and they're all coming. And we're told why. We're told why they want to. What does it say? Verse 18. Who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. Luke does focus in on the word of Christ, the preaching of Christ, that these people did not just come for the healing. They came first for the word and healing and deliverance from evil spirits. They wanted to hear Christ. They wanted to have the benefits of being healed and set free. This reminds us of Christ's first sermon, doesn't it? Back in chapter 4, where he preached to the synagogue why he had come. As we begin to get into this sermon, so often we say, sounds like something else I've read before, right? Especially when we get into verse 20 and following, when it starts with blessed, blessed, blessed. And so some people say, is this the Sermon on the Mount? It's got similarities. Is this Luke's version? Because if it's the Sermon on the Mount, we can take what Matthew says in Matthew 5 and following, and we can take what Luke says, and we can kind of fill in the blanks. We can compare the two, right? I'm going to tell you why I don't believe that it is the Sermon on the Mount. We could start with something as simple as that Christ came down to a level place. He came down off the mountain, didn't go up on the mountain. We could talk about the differences. Luke only lists 4 blessings. He also lists 4 woes or curses that go with them. Matthew does not list those woes. Luke is a lot shorter. Matthew does about 107 verses. Luke just goes from verse 20 to the end of the chapter. It's interesting that when he speaks of blessing, Luke puts it in the second person, you. Matthew puts it more amorphous. Blessed is the person who is, the one who is, in the third person. I would say that the two messages have a different focus. One focuses greatly on the law and the fulfillment of the law, almost a constitution for the kingdom. And another focuses on the opposites, the differences, which would be Luke. They do have similarities. They both start with a blessing. They both end with the foolish man and the wise man who built his house upon a rock. They both address the disciples. And they both have many people from all over that are in attendance. But they seem to be in different places with different focuses. So as without anything to prove that they're the same and with many things that show them different, I would tell you this is the Sermon on the Plain, not the Sermon on the Mount. Christ came down and stood on a level place. Now, we cannot lose the reality that in these first few verses, all the way through verse 19, there's something that is amazing that's going on. Look at verse 19 with me. All the people were trying to touch him. They're pressing in around him. Why? Why do they want to touch him? For power was coming from him and healing them all. This is unreal. The throngs pressing in and power is going out from Christ, healing mass healing those around him. In other words, we could put it another way, the function of the curse seen in the sickness of the people is being reversed in the presence of the king. They're trying to touch him. They're being healed. It's not like Christ is intentionally going here, there, and everywhere. Power was coming from him and was healing them all. And now we get to his sermon. It's all introductory. So now let's look at the characteristics of true discipleship and false discipleship. As we start looking, and we'll go ahead and read verses 20 through 23. And turning his gaze towards his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. But in the same way, their fathers used to treat the prophets." You go ahead and just continue reading 24 through 26. "But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." What clarity, what brevity. Back and forth he goes. And I want you to see this. He takes four things that he says are blessed, and he takes four things that he says are cursed, and they're all exact opposites. Poor, rich, hunger, well-fed, weep, laugh, hated, ostracized, and insulted, spoken of well. They're complete opposites. It's interesting that he starts with the reality right now, in the present, and he moves to something that is normally future, or at least starts now and goes into the future. You'll notice with both the first ones, verse 20 and verse 24 are paralleled. "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom." He speaks of a present reality that has a future fulfillment. He does the same with the rich. "But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving presently your comfort in full." That goes till the point where they're no longer alive. "Blessed are you when you who hunger now. Blessed are you who weep now." Go over to 25. "Woe to you who are well fed now. Woe to you who laugh now." Why? Because there's a future reality. Present reality and future reality are different, and they're complete opposites. You're blessed, for you shall be satisfied if you hunger now. You're blessed if you weep now, for you shall laugh future. If you're well fed now, you're going to be hungry later. If you are laughing now, you will weep and mourn later. You are hated, ostracized, insulted, scorned. You will be satisfied in heaven. You will have a great reward. Not so if people speak well of you now. Hope you see this contrasting, this back and forth, a present and a future, a true disciple versus a false disciple. We'll get more into that in a minute. An earthly reality and a heavenly reality. So, how should we take these? these blessings, these callings for us to understand who is true and who is false. We need to take these beatitudes, these statements of a state of being, not as a call to try and be them, but to realize it's something that only comes from God. This is not a call to say, okay, how can I be poor? How can I be hungry? How can I weep? How can I be hated? If I can just do that, then I'm blessed. This isn't a how-to. This is a litmus test. This is an are you? All right? And a few reasons for that. And the first of it is the audience. Look at verse 20. And turning his gaze towards his disciples, he began to say. You see, Jesus has this large throng of people who are following him, who say, I am a disciple of Christ. But as we know, there's even one among the apostles who is not truly a disciple of Christ, is not truly a follower of Christ. We know that the majority of these disciples are going to leave when the going gets tough. They're going to abandon him. In fact, even one who brashly says that he will follow Christ to the cross says, I never knew him, denies him three times. But Christ's audience here isn't the throng. It isn't the people coming from all over. It's his disciples. He looks to them. He's just picked the 12, and he's wanting to encourage them, to encourage them with a reality that is not the reality of the world. The world says that it's blessed to be rich, it's blessed to be satisfied, it's blessed to be joyful and laughing, it's blessed when people speak good of you. Christ knows that that's not true. And so he seeks to encourage them. He says something that's completely different. And so today, I just want us to look at this first comparison, verses 20 and verses 24. I want to spend a little bit of time, and I summarize it this way. Eternal riches with present poverty, or eternal poverty with present riches. You get that? It's either eternal riches with present poverty, or eternal poverty with present riches. They're exact opposites. They're laid out that way. And so let's look at this, the blessed position of the poor. Began to say to them, blessed are you who are poor. Well, I think we have to get kind of simple here. What does it mean to be blessed? If you're on social media, some of you, I guarantee, are not, but you will see hashtag blessed. Person sitting on the beach, hashtag blessed. Holding their child, hashtag blessed. Playing with a puppy, hashtag blessed. In a way, they're saying, hey, I'm fortunate. Some of them may be saying, hey, look at me, be jealous. But what does it mean to be blessed? Let alone the reality, what does it mean that poor people are blessed? Another way to see this, some translations may say, happy is the one, right? Happy are you. It's better to see it that maybe I'll use a word that's lucky, and then I'll clarify. Lucky are you. And we know that there is no such thing as luck, right? The point here is that you possess the blessedness of being the object of God's favor because of your position. Too often, happy has to do with how I feel, not the reality of my situation. And so that's why I don't think happy quite gets it in our context. Lucky doesn't quite get it because it doesn't see it as coming from anyone. It sees it as random. So we might say favored by God, in the position of favored one. I could say Caitlin is lucky to be in the family she's in. Caitlin, of course, I use just totally randomly. She's in a position, right? That's what it means to be blessed. It means that God has put you in a position of favor. This is why this isn't a list of how to. This isn't a list of what to do. Okay, I got to become poor. How can I be more poor? I need to take a vow of poverty, right? Some people take that. Have tried to apply this and said, okay, I'm going to give away everything I have so I can be poor because that's the position of being blessed. It's not the point here. Nowhere in Scripture does it equate poverty, not having any money, being destitute. Just to be clear, when we speak of poverty here, we are talking about a state of utter dependence. This is what's used of Lazarus in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, the man who is out at the gate with the sores on his body, just hoping to get just a little of the crumbs that fall off the table that the dogs eat. We're not talking, I don't have the car I want. I've only got 5 weeks of food in my pantry. I've only got 20 changes of clothes. I don't have the shoes I want. I don't have the phone I want. I'm poor because I'm not Bill Gates. No, no, no. This is destitute poverty. And so Christ says that you are in a position of blessing. He's speaking to his disciples. So what can this mean? Many people want to go over to Matthew chapter 5, where Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit. But in Matthew, he doesn't compare that with riches. He doesn't take the two in comparison. He adds something. Like I said, in a different place, I'm not going to interpret Luke in place of Matthew. So, what's the reason that he gives that a person is in a position of favor with God if they're poor? He said, for yours is the kingdom of God. All right, what's the connection between poverty and the kingdom of God? If we are to take poor and rich in a literal sense, destitute or have way more than we need, what's he talking about here? He's talking about poverty as a result of following Christ. He's talking about poverty due to one's relationship of being a disciple of Christ. He's not talking about just not having a lot. You could not have a lot and you could be in poverty because of your foolishness. You can be in poverty because of your sin. A prisoner is normally destitute, but it's by their own making. A drunk or a person who abuses substances can be living in the gutter. Why? Because of their choices. Nowhere in Scripture does it equate poverty, physical poverty, as being a great thing. And that's good news. Because I can almost guarantee that the majority of you, if not all of you, by the world's standards, are not poor. If we compare what the Lord has entrusted to you and given to you to be stewards of, and we compare that to what the world has, and I say the world, I mean the whole world. You're in the creme de la creme. You're the cream on top of the milk. So if poverty is the only qualification here, we're in trouble. But notice it's a physical state with a future kingdom reality that he brings back and forth. Look at the end of verse, well, I guess it'll be the end of verse 22. Blessed are you when they hate you, ostracize, insult you, and scorn you. Why? For the sake of the Son of Man. This poverty, a willingness to be poor for the sake of Christ, a willingness to go hungry because of your relationship with Christ, that is at point here. Your current state for the sake of Christ might be impoverished. You can think of people in China, right? Where they want to give you social credits for if you follow the party line, if you have the picture of Mao Zedong or Xi Jinping hanging on your wall. But what if you're seen going to church? Are you going to get the social credits? Are you going to get the money to spend on food? Are you going to be downtrodden? Are you going to be poor because of your relationship to Christ? What about the individual who comes to Christ from a Muslim family and they are cast out and they're ostracized, they can't get a job? I've got a friend who lives in the mountains among a group of Druze, and he came to Christ and he started preaching Christ. He's a physical therapist, and you know what happened? The people who send clients his way stopped doing so. He became poor because of his allegiance to Jesus Christ. That's the type of poverty, a temporal poverty now because you are following Jesus Christ. What is the glorious blessing? Yours is the kingdom of God. Notice he starts with an is because the kingdom has an application now, as Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You might have poverty now because of your relationship with Christ, but you have kingdom reward later. You have an inheritance which will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Proverbs 16:19 says, it is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. We see this throughout Scripture as well. When we are impoverished, we are normally humble. There is at least a little benefit. One author put it this way. He says, we must not for a moment suppose that the mere fact of being poor will entitle anyone to lay claim to an interest in Christ's blessing. The poverty here spoken of is a poverty accompanied by grace. Such want and poverty and affliction and persecution were the inevitable consequence of faith in Christ at the beginning of Christianity. It was their case which Jesus had specifically in view in this passage. He desired to supply them and all who suffer like them for the gospel's sake with special comfort and consolation. Do you understand that? Christ is already thinking, right? About the hardship that they will endure. The Pharisees have already gotten angry after he heals the withered man's hand, right? They're already plotting how to kill him. They've got hatred flowing out of them. He's planning for the future. He knows the hardship and pain of the 12 he chose. In fact, of The 11 plus the new one that got chosen, only one lived to old age. The rest were martyred for Christ. If the Savior of the world didn't have a place to lay his head, how much more those who would claim his name and follow after him as disciples? A servant is not greater than his master. If they hated Christ, they will hate you. Poverty as a consequence of serving Christ is of great reward. It shows that the favor of God is on you because you are a true disciple of Christ. You see, if you're here today and you are a follower of Christ, you've been born again, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, this should be an encouragement to you. It doesn't matter if you are destitute. It does not matter if you hunger. It does not matter if you sorrow in this life for the sake of Christ. It does not matter if the world hates you, because the favor of God is on you. And the results to come are eternal in nature and far beyond this temporal, short reality. Let's look at the cursed position of the rich. Verse 24, but woe to you who are rich. Why? For you are receiving your comfort in full. Once again, this is a richness to the exclusion of following Christ. We can't say that there is anything that is inherently wrong with having wealth. We all do, in one way, shape, or form, right? We would be in trouble if that were the case as well. We're wealthy. But here's what he's saying. You are rich now. Your reward is now. There's not a kingdom reality for you. Yours is not the kingdom of heaven. Yours is the kingdom of this earth and all the little trinkets you can build up. It's interesting, if we just look at Luke primarily, we can see this back and forth. We can see that there was a focus on the reality of poverty back in Isaiah 62, which was quoted by Christ in his first sermon, why he came to preach the gospel to the poor. Yet Mary, even back in the Magnificat, Luke 1:53 said, he has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. Picks the lowly things of the world. We know that God's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you go to Luke 8:14, he speaks of the sower, and specifically the seed that fell among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard, and they go on their way. They're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. What chokes them out? Concern with riches. Then have the parable of the rich man who's wanting to build a new storehouse so he can eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow he dies, in Luke 12. Verse 20 says, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. See this heart? Rich towards myself, not towards God. Luke 16 gets a little more interesting when speaking of riches. It says, no servant, in verse 13, can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. To have wealth is not a curse. To love wealth, to seek after it, to the exclusion of Christ, or to not be willing to give up what God has supplied to you in the first place for the sake of Christ, that is to be cursed. We have to ask the same question we ask with to be blessed. I don't think there's any hashtag woe, right? If the blessed person is in the enviable position of the favor of God, the person who is under woe is most to be pitied. When you walk down the street and you see the drug addict on the corner in his own filth, in his own vomit, in his own urine, and the smell coming off of him causes you to want to look away, you in your heart say, woe is that person. Their state is deplorable. It's to be pitied. They don't have the favor of God lavished upon them. They obviously are in a sorry state. And this is what's so opposite. Right? We would look at the impoverished person in that state, and nobody's going to say, blessed. Take a picture of that. Hashtag blessed. No, but I will tell you something. If you go and you were in the Colosseum when Phoebe was let out in modern day Tunis into a Colosseum, when she came from a wealthy family with a father who had political clout enough that he could have gotten her out if she would just deny the name of Christ, and she handed over her infant child in order to be killed for Christ's name, her bloody body, you could take a picture of that, and in the kingdom of God, that's hashtag blessed. We've got it all wrong. We elevate what we should not, and we subjugate what we should be elevating. This is why when the rich young ruler in Luke 18 comes to Christ, and Christ sees that his true love is his money, he tells him to take it and give it all away, and then come follow him. Verse 23 says, but when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely wealthy. Paul in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10 said, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. He's speaking of ruin and destruction spiritually. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Poor for the sake of Christ in this world, rich in the kingdom of God, rich for the sake of self in this world, poor, destitute, in the world to come. Though riches are not categorically sinful, they often have a temptation that can overflow and lead people astray. Here, one theologian put it this way. He says, poverty is something which man labors to avoid. Riches is the thing which men are always struggling to attain. When we have said all in the way of qualifying, explaining, and lamenting our Lord's words, or limiting our Lord's words, there still remains two sweeping assertions. which flatly contradict the current doctrine of mankind. The state of life which the Lord blesses, the world cordially dislikes. The people whom the Lord says, "Woe unto you," are the very people whom the world admires, praises, and imitates. This is an awful fact. It ought to raise within us great searching of heart. Which one am I? Which one are you? In John, 1 John 2, we see this laid out. Verses 15 through 17, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." Let me put it in a principled form for you. If you live for the riches of this world, you will get the destiny of this world. If you lust after the riches of this world, you will get the destiny of this world. If you live in poverty for Christ's sake, you will receive the kingdom of God. If you serve Christ and it brings poverty, yours is the kingdom of God. Eternal prosperity for temporary poverty, or eternal poverty for temporary wealth. So we have to ask the question, which of these describes me? Do I really believe that it's blessed to be destitute for the sake of Christ? If God took away my bank account, my car, my house, my clothing, if I had to choose between those things and saying, I will not go against what Christ has said. No, I'm a slave of Christ. If all that would be taken away, would you do it? We can look at it conversely. If the government said to you, or your society you lived in, if you just bow to the flag, or in Nebuchadnezzar's case, if you just bow to the image, you just have to say that the state's more important than this, or you just have to say that salvation doesn't come through Christ alone, it comes another way. Or you just have to say, you know, there's 20 sexes, or 90, or whatever they've come up with now. That marriage isn't what God created. And if you do that, then you're going to have lots of business. You're going to have lots of money because you're part of our society. But if you don't, we're going to throw you out. We're going to tell people not to buy from you. We're going to get you fired from your job. Is Christ more valuable to you than your wealth? If he is, you are blessed. Doesn't mean that you're experiencing that right now, and we'll talk about that later. It's when this happens. Brothers and sisters, this is coming. I'm not a doomsday person, but all you have to look at as we've progressed from where it was culturally a good thing to be a Christian, then it moved to it's neutral, you do your thing, I'll do my thing, and then it's moved now to it's a negative thing. You don't agree with the sexual ethic of the day, you're standing in the way of LGBTQ movement, you know, trans people are committing suicide because of what you say is true. It will move from that to openly hostile, which is what was going on in the ministry of Christ. And then you have to count the cost. Is it blessed to follow Christ and to lose this world? Now, if you're here today, which is very possible, and you say, you know, I would choose my wealth. then this is something that should bring up a question. Am I a true disciple of Christ? Is this me? Do I value the pleasure of Christ more than the riches of this world? It's one or the other. In fact, Christ says that not even people who say to him, Lord, Lord, did we not It's an encouragement here that you are in the favor of the Lord if you're poor for his sake. It is a call to you to come to Christ. Slaves don't worry about what they got as change in their pockets. It's their master who pays the bills. I want to leave you with this. This is the first of the four different contrast that we'll see. True disciples are eternally rich with present poverty. False disciples have eternal poverty with present riches. I'll leave you with the words of Paul, Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Only way when you come to that moment where you have to deny Christ or give up riches, the only way that you make that choice is if Christ is more glorious to you than all of it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, our minds and our hearts are so easily perverted by the world around us. What the world calls blessed, we often praise and laud. Lord, we often seek after what our neighbors seek after. What we're shown on the television is supposed to be the glorious things that we should want. Oh Lord, may we understand that it is to be blessed to be named as poor for your sake, to follow our Savior, who for our sake was poor, for our sake went hungry, for our sake was a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, for our sake was hated and scorned and an outcast. Oh Lord, what a glorious thing to walk in our Savior's footsteps. Lord, I pray that you would be working in each of us today. Show us those idols, Lord, that we have elevated. Those things that we think it is blessed to have. Or those realities in our life that we think it is blessed to be. And may we realize that the greatest blessing and the only thing that makes us blessed into eternity is that we can call you our Lord, our Savior, our Master. In Jesus' name, amen.